Over the past several weeks on Wednesday evenings, we've given time and diligence to the great task of considering the holy God of the Scripture. Now, the question immediately comes to mind, why have we done this? Why would we do such a thing? Well, it's more than just because it happens to be chapter 2 in the 1689 Baptist Confession to which we have come. Many have said in the history of the church, the highest good above all other good things is to know and glorify God. Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24 says this, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me." That's why we have considered our God, this holy God, this holy Trinity. In his book, Knowing God, J.I. Packer said, "What were we made for?" And he answered it by saying, "To know God." What aim should we have in life? To know God. What is the eternal life that Jesus gives? To know God. What is the best thing in life? To know God. Well, in that vein, we have looked over these past few weeks at God's subsistence to being, his attributes in general. Then we looked at some specific attributes, his all-sufficiency, his sovereignty, his knowledge, his holiness. Then we considered our duty to him. And then in the past few weeks, we've considered this great, mysterious doctrine of the Trinity as revealed in the Holy Scriptures. We've looked particularly at the person and work of the Father, as much as you can do that in 35 to 40 minutes. We've looked at the person and work of the Son. Now tonight we come to the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. First thing I'd like to do is read again the third paragraph of chapter 2 of the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. This chapter is entitled, "Of God and of the Holy Trinity." In this divine and infinite being, there are three subsistences: the Father, the Word or Son, and Holy Spirit, of one substance, power, and eternity, each having the whole divine essence, yet the essence undivided. The Father is of none, neither begotten nor proceeding. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father, the Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father, and the Son, all infinite, without being. Therefore, but one God, who is not to be divided in nature and being, but distinguished by several peculiar relative properties and personal relations. Which doctrine of the Trinity is the foundation of all our communion with God and comfortable dependence on Him. What I'd like to do in the next few minutes in this sermon is to consider two things. First, some basic biblical doctrinal truths about the person of the Holy Spirit. And then look particularly at several aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit as revealed to us in the Scriptures. Now, errors and misunderstandings concerning the Holy Spirit's person and work have surely been a part of biblical teaching in places throughout church history. In the last century, in particular, this has reached a fever pitch, especially in the charismatic and the Pentecostal movements of our day. The term "slain in the Spirit" became a buzzword a few decades ago. What in the world does that mean? Well, it carries some idea that if a person gets so caught up and blessed of the Spirit, that when the preacher would then place his hand on them, they would, as it were, fall as if they were dead. Not sure where they find that in the scriptures, nor do we find in the scriptures that being a true work of the Holy Spirit. What we find is that those in our day, those whose ministry and worship seem to focus almost solely on the Holy Spirit, that they've missed the entire ministry of the true Spirit of God as revealed in the Word. The truth is, the Holy Spirit does not draw attention to Himself. J.I. Packer puts it this way: the Spirit's message to us is never, look at me, listen to me, come to me, get to know me. But the Spirit's message is always, look at Him, that is Christ. See His glory, listen to Him, hear His word, flee to Him for life. Get to know Him. Now, this does not mean that the Holy Spirit is less than fully God or has some lesser work or takes a subordinate role in the essence of the Trinity. We'll consider that in a few minutes. But it does say to us, and as we learn from the Scriptures, that the Holy Spirit's work is to reveal the Father in the revelation of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ, that men might know God. Now, the Hebrew word that's used to refer to Holy Spirit is ruach, and the Greek word is pneuma. Both of these are derived from root words which means to breathe, or the idea of breath. Even our English word spirit has its origin in the Latin word spiritus, which literally means breath. As a result, this ruach in the Hebrew is sometimes translated breath, as it is in Genesis 6:17, where it says, "And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath, ruach, of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die." It's sometimes translated wind, as in Genesis 8:1. "And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind, ruach, to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged." Similarly, in the Greek, pneuma, where we get the word pneumatic, is translated wind. In John 3:8, "The wind, the pneuma, bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit," the pneumatos. This connection between breath and spirit is also seen in Job 33:4. "The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life." Now, there are many names and references given to the Holy Spirit in the Word. I have a short list here. It's much longer, but for the sake of time, I'll share just a few with you. Words like Comforter, Eternal Spirit, Power of the Highest or the Most High, Spirit of the Lord God, Spirit of the Father, Spirit of Christ, Spirit of Life, Spirit of Prophecy, Spirit of Truth. In Isaiah 11:2, we find several. It says, "And the Spirit of the Lord," there it is, the Spirit of Yahweh, Jehovah, "shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." The Holy Spirit is referred to, and I mentioned the word comforter there. The Greek word paraclete or parakletos. John 14:16-17. Hear what Jesus says: "If you love me, starts in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. That word comforter there, paraclete. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. This word comforter, advocate, counselor, or helper in other translations, comes from that Greek word parakletos. This term referred to a person called alongside another. It includes the idea of one who comforts and one who assists. So you see all of the different references and the different words used in Scripture to refer to the Holy Spirit. Well, what I'd like to do is give you a couple biblical doctrines, too, that I believe permeate the Scripture in relation to the Holy Spirit. The first is this: the Holy Spirit is truly God. He is one both with the Father and with the Son. He is deity. Now, the confession I read to you earlier states in that paragraph that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are of one substance, power, and eternity, each having the whole divine essence. In theological terms, we can say that he is both co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Son. That would take us a long while to unpack that. We don't have time to go there. Co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Son. It is from both the Father and the Son that the Holy Spirit proceeds, as it says there in the confession. Jesus said the Father would send the Spirit. I read that to you in John 14:16 just a few minutes ago. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. But he also said of himself that he, Christ, would send the Spirit. John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. That's Christ speaking. Well, the Spirit did come. He was poured out there on the day of Pentecost. He indwells believers, and he works, as it were, for both Father and Son, proceeding from both. Alistair Begg said this: the activity of the Spirit is never given to us in Scripture in isolation from the person and work of Christ, nor in isolation from the eternal will of the Father. The Holy Spirit is fully God and fulfills his established role. Those roles established in those eternal counsels of the Holy Trinity. This role is one who proceeds from Father and Son in that eternal personal relationship that the confession speaks of. Now, is he truly God? Is he deity? Let me give you a few scriptures too, and there are many more than we could look at in this time, but I'll give you a few. First of all, what God said in Scripture is often equated with what the Spirit said. As an example, Isaiah 6:9. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, that is, the Lord said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. That's interesting, because in Acts 28:25, it says this: when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, by Esaias the prophet unto our father, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. So who was it that said it? The Lord God? Or the Holy Spirit? Yes, because what God said is equated in Scripture to what the Spirit has said. Similarly, along the same lines, what is said of God is also said of the Spirit in places. Acts 5, 3 through 4. But Peter said, Ananias, this is whenever Ananias brought the gift and he laid it there, and you know the story. Peter said to him, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, to keep back part of the price of the land? Then later in verse 4, he said, why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Well, I thought Peter had said there in verse 3 that he had lied to the Holy Ghost. But now he's saying that he's lied unto God. So which is it? Yes. It was both, because the Holy Spirit is God. And what is said of God is said of the Spirit. In addition, attributes of deity. The attributes of the Holy God are given to the Spirit. Attributes like omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence, eternality, holiness. All of these are used to refer in one way or another to the Holy Spirit. Also, we are the temple of God because the Holy Spirit dwells in us, according to Ephesians 2:22 and 1 Corinthians 6:19. If the Holy Spirit is not God, then how could we properly be called the temple of God simply because the Holy Spirit indwells us? Well, it's obvious. The Scripture teaches very clearly that the Holy Spirit is truly God, one with the Father and with the Son. He is deity. The second doctrinal thing that I'd like to point out is that the Holy Spirit is a unique person and not simply a power or an influence. He is spoken of as He, not as it. We have to understand that the Spirit of God, this third person of the Trinity, is a personal being. A.W. Tozer had some very strong words here. He said this, spell this out in capital letters, and the quote is in all caps. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is not enthusiasm. He is not courage. He is not energy. He's not the personification of all good qualities. Like Jack Frost is the personification of cold weather. Actually, the Holy Spirit is not the personification of anything. He is a personal being. In his systematic theology, Burkhoff said there are personal characteristics given to the Holy Spirit, such as intelligence, will, affections. He went on to talk about how he does things that only a personal being can do. He searches, he speaks, he testifies, he commands, he reveals, he strives, he creates, he makes intercession, and it goes on and on. None of these could we attribute to some impersonal influence or power. They are the work of a personal Holy Spirit. The absurdity of the false teachers who proclaim that the Holy Spirit is simply just a power, it can quickly be seen in just a couple verses. If we substitute the word power for the word Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost in Scripture, Luke 4:14 would give us an example of this. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region roundabout. Now let's read it, substituting the word power, for the word spirit. And Jesus returned in the power of the power in the Galilee. See the absurdity of that? Yes, the Holy Spirit has power. He is omnipotent. He is not just a power, though he has all power. Another place we could see this would be Acts 10:38, where it says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. In that sermon of Peter. Well, what if we read it? God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the power and with power. It is absurd, this false teaching that the Holy Spirit is simply a power or influence. The Bible teaches us very clearly in so many ways, in so many places, with the personal characteristics and the personal attributes and all of the work, that the Holy Spirit is a unique person. Lots more could be said about the person of the Holy Spirit, this ontological essence of the Holy Spirit. But for sake of time, I'll end there and we'll move along and look for a few minutes at the work of the Holy Spirit. This outworking of the economic Trinity, the Holy Spirit's place in this eternal counsel of God, in how he accomplishes all that he has purposed to do. First of all, we'd have to look, if we were going to look at the work of the Holy Spirit, we'd have to look at the Holy Spirit's work in Revelation. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. Well, we could start with verse 9 where it says, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. This revelation, the Holy Spirit's work in Revelation is really threefold. It's revelation, it's inspiration, it's illumination. The Holy Spirit herein teaches us, verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of God save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. You see, the Holy Spirit alone is able to reveal God to us. He alone knows, has always known, and always will know all there is to reveal to us that he has purposed, because he himself is God. Part of that revelation is inspiration. It's taking what is revealed of God and putting it into words so that we can read it and hear it and know it and understand it. It's breathing it out. That's why we say the Scripture is God-breathed. 2 Timothy 3:16, we've looked at this verse repeatedly when we were talking about the Scriptures. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's a wonderful way, a beautiful picture, referring or looking at the work of the Holy Spirit in inspiring the writers of God. It is inspired by God, theopneustos, which connects God and the Spirit, or breath. There it is again. Now the third part of this revelation is illumination. This illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. God is revealed. He is revealed in the inspired word. And then the Holy Spirit brings understanding, makes that meaning known. Even if we have the Bible, even if we have the revelation of God given to us through inspiration, verse 14 back there in 1 Corinthians 2 reminds us that we're still without hope. Look at verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. We're reminded there that even though we have in our possession, in the Holy Writ, the deep things of God, we have it here in print. We hold it in our hands. The natural condition of man, apart from the illumination of the Holy Spirit, turns it into foolishness. Man cannot know it. If we're going to look at the work of the Holy Spirit, we have to consider the Holy Spirit's work in Revelation, but we also have to consider the Holy Spirit's work in redemption. The Holy Spirit is the person of the Trinity through which the accomplished work of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, that accomplished work is applied to the people of God. Spurgeon says, a sinner can no more repent and believe without the Holy Spirit's aid than he could create a world. You see, what the Father has purposed and what the Son has accomplished, the Holy Spirit has applied concerning the redemption of the elect of God. He's applied, he communicates, he awakens, he illuminates, all of that. He gives spiritual life in this redemption. John 3, 5 through 8, in that conversation there that the Lord Christ had with Nicodemus, here's what Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Verse 8, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." If you are a believer tonight, if you know the Lord Christ as personal Savior, it is because of the Holy Spirit's work in you in bringing to pass, in bringing to fulfillment, in accomplishing in you the work that Christ accomplished on the cross. If we're going to look at the Holy Spirit's work, we must look at His work in revelation, in redemption, and in righteousness. Pull that R word. What we're really talking about here is just sanctification, producing righteousness in believers. Romans 15, verses 15 through 16 says this, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified, made holy, made righteous by the Holy Ghost." Three things I'll point out very quickly there. He talks about grace. That's where it begins. It is all of grace. And Paul said, because of this grace in me, given to me, I've been made a minister of the gospel. Paul declared the unsearchable riches of the word of God through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And ultimately, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost worked in the lives of believers to produce righteousness, holiness. Declared righteous, yes, but then producing righteousness in sanctification. If we're going to look at the Holy Spirit's work, we'll look at the work of revelation and redemption and righteousness, and then we must also consider the Holy Spirit's work in redemption. I read earlier John 14:26, I believe, that said that the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, listen, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said unto you. Also in John 15:26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." The Holy Spirit's work was to bring to remembrance, to the believer the work of Christ, the words of Christ, the truth of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, the gospel of Christ. All of those things fall under this umbrella of the Holy Spirit's work in remembrance, bringing to mind, particularly to these disciples who later would write, all of the things, many years later, all of the particular things of the life of Christ in the Gospels. How would they remember those things? It would be the work of the Holy Spirit in them, bringing it to their remembrance. Then we have the Holy Spirit's work in reproof, our conviction, we could say. John 16, 7 through 8 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away." This is Christ. "For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And what will he do when he has come? He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. We must also consider the Holy Spirit's work in our relationship to the Father. Galatians 4:6 says this, "And because ye are sons," because you're sons, adopted into the family of God, "God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." The Holy Spirit works in us, producing, maintaining, strengthening, growing, enlivening a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And we cry out because of the Spirit that's within us. We cry out, "Abba, Father." We must consider the Holy Spirit's work in revelation, in redemption, in righteousness, in remembrance, in reproof, in relationship to the Father. And then last, we must consider the Holy Spirit's work in what we'll call residency. 1 Corinthians 6:19. I'll turn there and read and end with this scripture. 1 Corinthians 6:19. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" The Holy Spirit works in residence. He abides with us. He lives with believers. All of these other works that He does in revealing God to us, in redeeming us, in sanctifying us, in bringing righteousness in us, in bringing to our remembrance the Word of Christ, in reproving and convicting, in building that relationship with the Father. It is all because He resides in us. "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" My prayer is that these biblical truths of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit would surely lead us on to know and to glorify this holy God, this triune God, that we would worship Him. I'll close with the four phrases of the doxology. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Let's pray.